I wasn't going to do this, but I felt like when we were worshiping, I just, because sometimes I take things for granted. We're all on the same page. So I want us to get all on the same page. Tonight we're talking about personal deliverance. Talking about personally being delivered. And I forget what I titled it. Obtaining and maintaining freedom. It's so important in these last days, especially now. And I want you to hear this tonight, especially now. I keep hammering at this, probably revisited this particular subject numerous times in our Wednesday nights together, Sunday mornings. And the reason being is because I want us to be equipped for the days ahead. Because the days ahead are going to be greatly, greatly attacked. The church will be under great attack. The Bible says it this way. The Bible says there'll be a great falling away, which we're experiencing now. People not adhering to or holding to the word. People making it up as they go. But how many know God foresaw all the battles that we would go through and He's equipped us properly so that we can walk in victory. Come on, someone. God is not wanting any one of us to be lost. He wants us all to stay with Him, to hang in there. And I'd like to say that these last days ahead are going to be easy going. They aren't. We're entering some very, very deceptive times. We haven't seen the half of it. We've not seen the half of it. I don't want to be a negative person. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just trying to be realistic. Because in the attack comes great victory. In the attack comes great victory. But personally, individually, what kind of people should we be? We should adhere to the Word. We should be obedient and as clean and as pure and as separate from the things of the world as we possibly can. As we possibly can. And you know what? God promises us that we can be free. Jesus would have never used the word freedom. He said, "Who the Son makes free is free indeed." And Jesus would have never said that had we not been free. It's not a tease. It's not halfway free. It's not three quarters of the way free. It's not 98% free. It's free. And freedom means that we won't get surprised. We won't get taken with all of the lies and the deceptions that are coming down the pike. There is such a drive of the enemy to make everything that we hold dear to the word hate. There's such a drive of the enemy to say, well, we can't preach the word like it's supposed to be preached because people will think they hate us or we hate them. We don't hate them. We love God. And to the preaching of the gospel, my Bible says the preaching of the Bible in 1 Corinthians says the preaching of the word is a stench. It's an offense to those that are perishing. That's just the way it's going to be. But to those who are being saved, it's the righteousness of God. It's a sweet smelling savor. So you pray with me, Father, I just thank you tonight. I don't know exactly where you want to go tonight. I have a sense that God, you want to get back to some basics, but also maybe give revelation to people that they wonder why they're going through the battles they are. Father, I pray that you'd give us a revelation of your love for us, a revelation of the freedom that you have for us, God. And that, Lord, it would not be in any way, shape, manner, or form a carrot on a stick. It wouldn't be something that we try to get to, God, but that we live in. That we live in, that we walk in victory at all times and in every place, according to your loving kindness and mercy. In Jesus' precious name we pray. So you want to flip over your paper there, maybe draw this. If you can, if everybody can see it. If you can't see it, we'll pray for your eyes. No, I didn't draw it very big, so I'm sorry. But when we're saved, our spirit man is completely taken over by the Holy Spirit. Is taken over. Nothing can touch our spirit man. It in the three parts of the spirit are intuition, conscience, and communion. I don't have time to get into that. But intuition, you just know that you know that you know when God's speaking to you. Somebody in a prayer meeting I was in recently said, you know, I'm praying so I would hear the voice of God. I want to hear audibly the voice of God. How many have ever heard audibly the voice of God? Twice in my whole life. I've heard the voice of God. And the one time I'd rather not hear it. Because it was a spanking. We hear the Lord. We have intuition. We know when God's speaking to us. Come on, someone. We know when God's speaking to us. We don't have to say, is that you, God? God's very clear when He speaks to our heart. And our conscience bearing us witness that He is Lord and that we are following Him and the communion that we have with God in the Spirit of God. Now, what He's after and what we're talking about tonight is these two areas. He's after this area right here, our mind, our will, and our emotions. Because that can get us into trouble every time. And God is working His way out to the soul man to help us get control of our minds, to get control of our emotions, and get control of our will. Let me say at this point, God never takes over our mind, will, and emotions. God's goal is not to have strings on us and treat us like puppets. You'll do what I tell you to do, and you'll do it now. God gives us the authority to have control over our own mind, will, and emotions. And that's what He's working on. Someday, and here's the problem we get into, because we leave the door open between the body and the soul. We leave that door open so that the five senses that we live with, our sight, our touch, our smell, we get in trouble when we allow the world to come into our mind, will, and emotions. We get in big trouble. And God is after us to stay with us, because the body is dying, but one day we'll be glorified, we'll get our new body. I can't wait till that day. We talked about that. But the two things that the enemy uses ad nauseam, it's not complicated, it's not rocket science. Almost everything the enemy does falls under two categories. One is deception, and the other is accusation. If he can deceive you into believing you can do that sin and continue to have communion with God, he's got you. Oh, I can do this. I don't have to obey all the rules. I don't have to do that. Or he can accuse you and say you're no good. You never were any good. That kind of thing. Everything falls under those two categories. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. Did somebody read Romans 6, 6 to me? Please read Romans 6 when you get there. Romans 6, verse 6. Romans 6, 6, we have died, see, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him. Body of sin done away with. So we're no longer that old person. But we do have a flesh. We do have to fight. And then down in verse 11 it says this, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so, here is what God is after. He's after this right here, this communion with Him, so that we'll allow Him to instruct us to be victorious in our thought life, in our emotional life, and what we will or won't do. I've said this so many times. The greatest force in the universe is not God. The greatest force in the universe is our will. Is our will. If we won't do it, if we don't want to do it, nobody can make us do it, including God. I've had desperate prayers. I've talked about it. You have too. When you pray, you just say, God, make me do this. Please, just make me do it. God, make me say no to that temptation. God, help me out of this sin. If you'll just do it for me, I'll do anything for you. And God would love to do it for us. Just like you would love to do for your children and grandchildren. Have you ever been in that? Come on, parents, grandparents. You know, when your child asks you, can you just help? Can you do it? You just want to do it for them, but you can't. And God can't do it for us either. Everybody got this? Is it okay? It's a Mr. Clean thing. Not an eraser, it's one of those, what do you call these, honey? A magic eraser. Hey, we spare no modern expense. In your notes, just let me say this. Salvation and deliverance are synonymous in the Word. Salvation and deliverance are synonymous. We do not serve a God that saves us and leaves us in our struggle. God never saves us and leaves us in a struggle. God saves us to be victorious. See? If we're in a struggle, it's because we need made free. We need set free. We need to get repentance going. We need to have a right relationship with God again. Romans 11:26 says, the deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Verse 27 says, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And so God's intent is to deliver us not only from sin. Our sin nature now is gone. It died with God. Romans 6:6. It died with Christ on the cross. It's not only that, but he wants us to walk in victory. And in the Old Testament, you can read the Old Testament, the prophets never cast out demons. The casting out of demons was a sign of the coming kingdom of God. Healing and casting out demons go hand in hand. Many times we pray for people to be healed, but we never take care of the demonic thing that caused them to be sick in the first place. And it's a touchy thing. And to tell you the truth, I'd rather not get in that mess. It's kind of like changing the kitty litter at home. I love the cat, but I don't like changing kitty litter. But sometimes we got to take care of the root. See, if somebody lays hands on you and prays for you and you're made free, it's up to you now to take authority in that area. Healing is a done deal. But what we don't talk about, we'll talk about the Trinity that happened at the cross. Healing is something that we receive, but deliverance is something that we really don't want to get involved with because it can get messy. And if we don't find deliverance, if we don't get free in that area, the enemy comes back. And what did Jesus say? He said he travels across dry land, he comes back, and he brings seven with him, and the end of that person is worse than the beginning. Yeah. And when I read those passages, sometimes I go, that's for everybody else but me. Am I the only one? You read it, you say, well, yeah, those people over in Africa better watch it, man. I'm in the United States and I've got God. No, we've got to take care. When we get free, we need to stay free. God will never occupy to the point where we don't have to do anything. I would love that if it worked that way. Man, I'd be the first candidate. God, suck my brain out and make me serve you the rest of my life. That'd be cool. You know what I mean? Just walk around like the Stepford wife, you know. Yes, dear. No, dear. Yes, God. No, God. But it's not that way. And as long as we falter and as long as we fall, we'll never realize what God has for us, especially in this last days, in this generation. Because God is asking for an army of believers to raise up that are untouched by the enemy. We want to get, our goal is to get to the place where Jesus was. He says, Satan is coming and he has nothing in me. That's where we want to be. Where we could say, Satan is coming and he's attacking, but he has nothing in me. He could take my life, but he can't have my relationship with God. He can't have my mind, will, and emotion. Can't have it. Turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 18. Luke 10, verse 18. Repeated many times, if you've listened to anything I've preached in the last several years, this is a verse we revisit many times, but it's so very important, and we need to remember it because I'll tell you what, I don't know how people do it. I used to do it myself. I watch the news. You know, I was kind of a Fox News hound. Man, after listening to that for about a half an hour, I'm ready to... Man, I could feel the attack of the enemy. Because the enemy is deceiving me and accusing me and all kinds of things. Oh, this kingdom of God stuff, it's a bunch of garbage. You know, look at the world falling apart. The enemy just speaking to us. Luke 10:18 says, and he said to them, don't blow the sheet. No, he didn't say that. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. Everybody underline you. Underline you and then put your name right beside it. It's okay. So if I'm reading this right, it says, behold, I give Rick the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. It's okay, put your name there. You say, well, I don't know that much. I don't know that much. Yeah, but you know the person of Jesus Christ. And as long as you speak in His name, you have the authority. I give you authority. Look what Jesus says. He said, I give you all, and I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I want you to stop just for a second there, because who is He addressing? Somebody, anybody, who is He addressing? He's addressing the 70. Were these guys superhuman beings or what? Were they children of the angels or what? Who were these 70? They were people just like you and me. And He said the same thing to the 12. And in my Bible and in history books, they all died for their faith. He said, nothing shall by any means hurt you, but they all died. Jesus, you mean nothing will hurt me, but I might die. Your spirit lives on.
Yeah, but they're glorified bodies.
I had a dream one time, and I told you, I said, Lord, tell them I didn't do it. He says, they didn't believe me either. That if you die, you will be with me.
Hallelujah. Yeah. Boy, that sounds good rolling off the tongue, but man, I'm telling you, there's standing in front of somebody ready to take your life. Jesus didn't lie to them. He said, nothing shall by any means hurt you. And by the way, you're all going to die for your faith. He's saying the same thing to you and I today. Verse 20 says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. See, the church, for the most part, it's just my humble observation, but the church has developed a passive posture that has allowed the enemy access to the very heart of the gospel, saving the lost. We find it very difficult to save the lost because we haven't got it together. We're trying to convince lost people to come and be as confused as we are. We find ourselves with some of the same problems as the lost. We trip and fall at every temptation. We do all kinds of, we're hating each other. We can't even speak with each other. Denomination fighting against denomination, brother against brother. And that needs to stop. See, if revival is going to come, that needs to stop. What happened at the cross? What did Jesus die for at the cross? He died for what happened at the cross was justification, just as if we never sinned. Sanctification, He's cleansing us. The third part of the Trinity is deliverance happened at the cross. And so this thing that we're talking about tonight, deliverance, is just as valid and just as simple as the process of salvation. Because if we have over all the power, we have all power over the enemy, we have all power over the enemy. Many have settled for salvation and left to go at that. We are saved, but we must deal with shortcomings and failures. We must deal with these shortcomings and failures. The work of Christ on the cross was twofold. Number one, He dealt with sin. In your notes, number one, He dealt with sin. And let me say that Jesus didn't just get rid of sin, He killed it. He didn't cover it up so that it comes back again. The nature, our sin nature is dead. Well, you don't live inside of me, man. It sure doesn't feel dead to me. That's the accusation. The devil's saying you never were really saved and sin has control over you. No, sin has no control over me. I'm not under the law of sin and death. I'm not under the law of sin and death. That's fact. My Bible says I'm not under the law of sin and death. Anytime that I agree that I am, I'm against what the Word of God says. Now I've set myself at odds with God. And we'll never win a war that way. I'm not under sin. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm walking in the law of the Spirit of Christ Jesus. Come on, someone. So he dealt with sin completely. The second thing he did was destroy the works of the devil. Colossians chapter 2, listen to what it says. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now I want you to see, for as good English students, I want you to see what this whole subject is. He said, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements against us, that's you and I, and he disarmed principalities and powers for us, so that when we go against the enemy, we are not going against his weapons. He's been disarmed. The only way that the enemy can have weapons is if we give them to him. Here, take my weapon and beat me up. Are you seeing this? Christ took the weapons and he can't have them back. The only one that could give it to him is us. Oh, you know, please pray for me. I'm given to pornography. Please pray for me. Oh, I can't give up my Facebook. I can't give up my friends, my games. And I play games. And yeah, it's connected with, but I was prayed for on Sunday. I can't do that. I was prayed for. I'm made free. Well, get free then and stay free. Because when you open the door for the enemy, he'll come in. When you open the door for the enemy, he'll come in. You don't have to call him. Hey, devil, I opened the door. Come in. He's waiting for you to open the door. Christ closed the door and nailed it shut. We are the only ones that have the power to open it. I want you to see that, because Christ is coming out for the process of sanctification, not to struggle with us, to make us clean all the way. When all the things that we face in our weakness, we give it to him. Acts 13:38 says, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Set free from all sin. There are steps to take to realize complete freedom, and it is possible. Number one, our spiritual weapons. The first one is the name of Jesus Christ is our authority. First one, and this is rehearsal. I mean, it's rehashing some stuff that we've talked about in the past. But our authority, the only authority that we have is in Jesus Christ, not in me. My name doesn't make much difference if I'm not naming the name of Jesus. When we're under attack, and the enemy will attack, but when we're under attack, we use the name of Jesus. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, Philippians 2:9, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth. Now, we use that to say there's coming a day when every knee will bow. My Bible says that the enemy's knee has to bow when we name the name of Jesus now. Not in some future by and by, sweet by and by. God has exalted him, and when we use his name, the authority of his name, we have power over all the power of the enemy. Mark 16:17. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, and on and on. But he says they will cast out demons. And the first place that we have to cast out demons is right here. We want to get to a place where we can say, man, yeah, there's demons, but they ain't nowhere near me. Luke 9:1, those of you taking notes, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. I said, Jesus, I want to be part of that. And he said, you are. First time I read that, I was reading Luke, and he says, he gave them power and authority over all demons. I said, man, can I be a candidate for that? She said, you already are. Turn to somebody and say, I have all power over the enemy. Now, in the secret place where we live, where we don't share with anybody, where nobody knows but you and God, is that real to you? Forget what we say openly, because we all say the same thing openly. But in the secret, in that battlefield, in the battlefield of the mind, in your battlefield of emotions, in the battlefield of your will, do you know that you have all power over the enemy? And if you do, you'll win every time. Might have a sleepless night here and there, but you're going to have victory. Bringing the flesh under subjection. Somebody wants to blow this all over the place. B is His word, our position. See, our standing in Him, our authority over Satan from the word exists. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What a promise. What a promise. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Don't feel like you're the only one. Man, we're all under attack. That's part of being alive. If you're breathing in or breathing out, the enemy has sent his minions out to destroy and to ruin and to frustrate and to... so we can't reproduce. And you know what? He's done a pretty good job in our generation. Sadly so. Almost 0.01% church growth of Christians being born again. It's changing a little bit. It's fixing to change a lot. But in the midst of that, we've got to know that we have victory. We've got to know that we have victory. Stay. Withstand the enemy with the word of God. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? You can bank on the word of God. If you're speaking the word of God against the enemy, you win. You win, period. Ephesians 6:17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's our offensive weapon towards the enemy. See, is his faith our victory? See, if we have faith in God, we have victory. 1 Peter 5:9 says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Resist him again. Faith in the power of his name. Faith in the power of his name. When you name the name of Jesus, the enemy has to flee. It's spoken faith. It doesn't help to know it if we don't speak it. And there's a great temptation to ignore the devil and then he'll go away. No, the devil's not going to go away by ignoring him. The devil's going to go away with a face-to-face confrontation. Devil, I bind you in Jesus' name. You have no authority in my life. You can't have my body in sickness. You can't have my mind in bad thoughts. You can't have my drives. You can't have my sexual drives. You can't have my loves. You can't have that. See, I come against you in Jesus' name. You speak the word of God and speak it in faith. His blood is our covering. The blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ speaks of the new covenant. Covering from the accuser and a right standing before God. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Many of you have seen my little drawing. And I certainly didn't make this up. Any good first year Bible student will tell you. See, this happens to be where you are. See, that's you right there. Thin and looking good. See, you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ. Here's the old man right here. Sin, drawn by the Holy Spirit, crucified with Christ, raised together with him and seated in heavenly places. Now, your position is secure. Many people fight even believing that you're seated in heavenly places. The enemy has got you so confused that you're not even sure you're saved. Oh, if somebody asks you, you say, of course I'm saved. I prayed a prayer. But do you know in that secret place inside of you who you are? Because that's all important in what we're about to talk about. Your position dictates your victory. If you're always struggling to get to the cross, if you're always going back to the cross and making sure you're... No, the cross is behind you. That happened. You died in Christ. Now you're walking ahead in victory. You're going from level to level, E to F to G to H, Z being perfection. And that's going to be in glory. Well, we're perfect. Look around you because everybody else is perfect too. Some people think they're perfect already. But that is God's goal, is to work towards perfection. See? Three areas where victory for the Christian is a must. Deuteronomy 1:8 says, go in and possess the land. For 40 years, God told Israel that they were headed for the promised land. When Moses was standing before he gave the staff to Joshua and they crossed over into the promised land, he says, go in and possess the land. This is the land that we possess. And these are the three things. Number one is the mind. Mark 12:30 says, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. The area of battle in the mind is our thoughts. The area of battle is our thoughts. And we've got to keep our thoughts stayed on Christ. Blessed is a man whose thoughts are stayed on you. And I realize how difficult it is, especially in these days, to have your mind where it's supposed to be. Ways by which ground is given. Number one, an unrenewed mind. A is an unrenewed mind. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, the image of God, should shine on them. An unrenewed mind. Ephesians 2:3, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We are not like that, folks. We are not carnal. We are not given to those things. We are free. And if we allow our mind to think like it used to, we're in trouble. B is a carnal mind. A carnal mind is set on the things of the flesh. How do I look? How much money do I have in the bank? Where's my standing? How many people love me? How many people don't? Lust, all kinds of things. Carnal mind. Full of lies and deceptions and passivity, which we'll get to in a minute. Three tactics of the enemy in our mind. The demons invade from the outside. They can't emanate from inside of us because we belong to Christ. But what they'll do is knock on the door of our mind, will, and emotions until they get a foothold. And we've seen it hundreds of times. See, Christians that seem like they're the most spiritual people in the world, and all of a sudden they make an announcement like, I'm gay. I'm divorcing my spouse for no reason at all. I fell in love with one of the roadies. I mean, they're given to that kind of thing. They have, their thoughts have invaded from the outside so much that they believe they're okay. Their thoughts force immediate action. Anytime you feel like you need to make a knee-jerk reaction, it's usually the enemy. God will not pull a surprise on you. The God that I serve will not wait until Tuesday morning and say, on Wednesday, I'm sending you to Africa as a missionary. God, as far as I know, there may be an exception to the rule. God's not going to come to me and say, okay, you've been here long enough in Rochester, I'm going to send you to Cleveland, Ohio. Give your 2-week notice, you're leaving. That's not the God that I serve. Now, those are extreme examples. But God is not a God of surprise. The enemy is. The enemy will tell you something and tell you, you have to do it right now. Why do you think when you read the book of Psalms, there's so many times it says Selah? What's that mean? It means take pause and meditate. God loves us enough. He'll tell us. He telegraphs his punch. He started to deal with me about moving out here. I didn't even know here was. In 2012, and it wasn't until 2013 that I came here. And then thirdly, they confuse and paralyze the mind. If you cannot think straight, if you are confused, God is not the author of confusion. Amen. If you are confused, stop. It's not God that makes you confused. It's not God that puts you on that battlefield. Remember we talked about on Sunday, we talked about the enemy. God cannot tempt. He does not tempt. He tests, but he does not tempt. There's nothing with him of tempting. He does not want you to be confused, and he doesn't want you to be paralyzed. If you're in a place where you're not sure what to do, don't do anything until you hear clearly from God. Get rid of the enemy's words in your mind. Satan's strategy is twofold. It's deception and passivity. He'll either drive you to fanaticism or twisting the truth or confusion and too many choices. The God that I serve doesn't give you A, B, C, D, E, and you pick which one you want. God is very definitive of where He wants us to go. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open to you. God doesn't give us 100 choices, so we're even more confused than we were when we began to pray. How many know God wants to be specific? Everybody's looking at me. Do you know that God wants to be specific?
Yes.
You could set your watch to nature. The same God that made nature tick-tock everything by the minute. Don't you think He has you organized? Don't you think He has your walk? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that God created before time began. He's very specific. And if you're confused, and if you're addled, and if you're upset, confusion is not of God. It never is. God does not get glory. The next battlefield, the land that we're to take, is the will. Man's will is his essence. Choices are made daily, and the will stands between good and evil. We can say no to God, and He will respect our wishes. And that's where the danger is. If you think you're going to get to a place where you can just say, God, you run my life and I'll just follow, you are sadly mistaken. God's not going to do it. God always allows us choices. The definition of the will is His organ. Man's will is his organ of decision making. It is his real self. The definition is it's your organ of decision making. You will or you won't. Once you make up your mind, you're going to do it. Spiritual union with God is our goal. Our goal is to join our wills to God. Just like when Jesus is in the garden and He said, not according to my will, but to your will let it be. Our will is brought into bondage by deception. We get to a place where there's warfare. Sometimes we say things like, I cannot make decisions. God has control. No, God does not have control. If you're waiting for God to control, you are welcoming the enemy. I don't want to drive this point home. I want to drive it home. God does not ever make you do anything. And if you're waiting for that to happen, you're waiting for the wrong thing. And if it's happening and you think it's God, you're sincerely deceived. God's made us free. And He made us free. Free can be a dangerous thing because we have freedom of choice. We don't have freedom of consequence. When we were sinners, we didn't have a choice. But now we do. Some people said, I'm dead and Christ is alive. Christ works through me. No, you're alive. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So we live. God keeps our will intact. The will takes on a passive role for those who are under spiritual attack. Number one, they're unable to cope. There's confusion. Number two, many unfinished things. Number three, loss of concentration. Number four, unable to make decisions. That was never God's intent. And we've seen the will be attacked in the church, especially in this nation over the last 20, 30 years. We don't even know what we believe anymore. We have to ask somebody. We have to ask somebody what we believe. That's a sad place for the church to be. We need to be alive and be able to make decisions. E is freedom of the will. See, God wants us to be free to make our own decisions, to receive the truth, be willing to face the truth about you. If you're bound in any way, in that secret place that we just talked about, in that place where nobody knows, if you're bound in any way, confess it to God and ask Him to make you free again, so you're free to make choices. Admit you have been deceived and get rid of it. If you're at a place where you can't read the Word, when you read the Word, you're convicted. There's a reason why you're convicted when you read the Word. Maybe you're in a situation where you're doing a sin that you don't think is bad. Any sin is between you and God, and it's bad. God does not tolerate sin. He loves us. He doesn't tolerate sin. Activate your will. Respond to the revealed will of God. Once He asks you to follow Him, follow Him. Once you know His will, you're without excuse. Once you know His will, you're without excuse. We have selective memory sometimes. God, I forgot. No, you didn't forget. You just didn't want to do it. Exercise your will. Make decisions. Stand by your decisions and do not vacillate. Stand up and make a decision. If it's wrong, God will guide you. God will direct you. Yes. Oh, no. Once you have heard it, you are accountable. Don't go back and forth. Don't say, I think that's God, or I don't think that's God. Right. You are accountable for what you know. Right. And if you don't obey His will, you're in sin. And I understand, look, we could get all theological. I understand about the grace and mercy of God. Thank God. Bob Mumford years ago called it God's rubber room. I kind of took that and owned it. God puts us, when He gives us new revelation, He allows us in a rubber room. And it means we can bounce around and go through all kinds of gyrations, and He protects us. Okay, so we don't hurt ourselves. You know? Especially when He takes away, like lately He's been taking away my favorite foods. See, I can't eat them anymore and I can't drink them anymore. I'm like, that's not fair. Come on, somebody. I'm being honest with you. I mean, but He puts us in God's rubber room. He puts us there until we can get a hold of it. He has grace and mercy. I understand that. He's not going to cut us off. But there's a point that we're responsible for our decisions. The third area is emotions. We are made up of what we have experienced in life. And I don't really have time to develop it. But our reaction to present situations are often determined by our past experiences. One time I was crushed between two cars. I was standing on the side of a road watching fireworks, and there was a drunk guy come up in a van and crushed me between the van and the car, rolled me like a hot dog out, and I fell down back of the car. And thank God I was okay. I mean, I had some scars or had some gashes, but I was okay. I think my legs were broken. God healed me right there. I'm pretty sure that happened. But man, for months after that, I was afraid to walk anywhere near traffic. I was gun shy. I'd walk in traffic, be coming to me. I'd run over against the building if I was on a sidewalk. I just had a great fear. My present situation was determined by my past experience. That may be happening to you with your spouse. You may have not had a good relationship with your parents. You may have had a terrible relationship. Your dad or your mom was a different kind of person, or somebody that you know, or you may have had a previous marriage that was a bad marriage. And so your present experience with people, your present situation, is determined by your past experiences. God wants to heal you. Satan's purpose is to bruise you so that you will not conduct yourself the way that God wants you to and you're supposed to. Bruising is very familiar in Scripture. Job was bruised. How many read the book of Job in this year we've been reading through the Bible? My man Job was bruised. He had everything taken from him, all his goods, all his family. He was bruised. But the end product was greater than the first. God restored everything plus. Christ was bruised. Isaiah said He was bruised for our iniquities. And so God is not only into healing your sin, He's into healing your bruises, if you'll allow Him. See, this emotional thing is a big thing. Even before birth, it can happen. Satan cripples by bruising. Innocent children are prime targets. Even before birth, they are hit with fear and rejection. A rejected child will grow up unable to give and receive love. Some are like that. Some get saved, they come to church, but they've never dealt with the bruises in them. And they find it hard to have relationship with other people. They stay in church maybe a year or two or even 5 years. Somebody hurts them, they can't go back to that church, so they go somewhere else. And almost without a doubt, it's going to recur again and again and again in their life. Why? Because the bruise was never taken care of. I had trouble with authority when I first came to Christ. I had big trouble with authority. Because the authority in my life, when I was a teenager, I went to the authority and they had nothing to say to me. I spilled my guts. I told them all the secrets of my family. They had nothing to say to me. He had no help at all. I don't even think he had a relationship with God. And so when I came to Christ, I had trouble with human authority. I said, God, I'll obey you, but I'm not going to obey this bozo because I don't think he knows what he's talking about. And I found it very difficult. But I found out what was bothering me is I was not healed from that hurt. And so I went back and got healed from that hurt, and then I was able to submit to authority. There's a bondage of hurts. Bruises bind us to the one who hurt us. Bitterness takes over, but Jesus came to make us free. Spiritual bondage is broken by spiritual principles. So we need to release hurts. The last Roman numeral 5. We need to release our hurts. And that's really, this 2-week message on deliverance is going to turn into a 3rd week. Because it's really a lot of information. But many of Christians are walking in torment because of unforgiveness. It has gained the rank of a principality in the land. Unforgiveness runs our nation. The Holocaust, slavery are constant themes in Hollywood, politics, education, and the workforce. We don't need to go 30 days, we hear something about the Holocaust. We even need to go a week, we hear something about slavery and how the blacks were mistreated. It's there all the time in front of us. Why? Because a principality has been let out in this land that's unforgiveness. We can't tell anybody anything. Terry and I was talking about this the other day. We can't tell anybody anything. We can't correct anybody for fear they'll get their feelings hurt. You hurt my feelings, now I'm going to hate you. You hate me, I hate you. Equality is not born on the wings of mutual respect, but in an awful premise of past hurts guiding present hearts. You have to treat me different because my relatives and my ancestors were treated that. It doesn't make any sense. No, I need to treat you as you are. Bitterness, the result of unforgiveness, is the seed of every evil work. Satan respects no Christian if he walks in unforgiveness. Let me say it again. Satan will not respect you if you walk in unforgiveness at all. Forgiveness is a choice. God doesn't wait until you're ready. Oh yeah, he'll have grace and mercy till you're ready, but his intent is not to wait. Unforgiveness is to be taken care of. Forgive and become like God. Retain and become like the one who hurt you. Let me say it again. Forgive and become like God. Retain and become like the one who hurt you. Forgiveness is the key to release bitterness. The definition of unforgiveness. The first one is apollo. To set free or to liberate, to let go or to release a captive. And you have your Bible verses there you can look up. The second one is amphemi, to let go, send away, to cancel, remit, or pardon. Forgiveness then releases the hurt of the past. The one who carries the hurt is bound to the past. You may move on. Numerically, you may grow older, you may be in different venue, you may have left the church, the relationship, the town, the person, the people, the happenings. But if you are not releasing that unforgiveness, you're living in that place at wherever you go. You are bound to that incident for the rest of your life. It will conduct everything you do until you're able to forgive. You're unable to live in the present. You can't be all there. You can't just show up because you're living in the past. Bitterness pollutes present relationships. The past bitterness pollutes the present relationships that you're in. And you're bound to people in the past. And by retaining, number two, by retaining another sin, you become like them. Jesus said it in John 20:22, and when he had said this, he breathed on him and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." That was not a freedom thing. That was a statement being made to they understand if you retain a sin, it's retained against you. The one who carries unforgiveness and hurt lives in torment. And I've seen it so many times, counseling. People never are able to get beyond that hurt. Nobody's saying you didn't go through hell. You went through hell, but you made it. You survived. You're still here. You're breathing in and breathing out. My days as a child used to haunt me and haunt me and haunt me. I'd go to prayer and I'd think about it. It ate me up until I was able to identify it and get rid of it. I didn't know exactly what it was, but I wanted everybody to pay because I had to pay when I was a kid. So everybody had to pay to get to know me. If you want to get to know me, you're going to have to find out what hurts me. And I wore it like on my sleeve. And it wasn't until I was able to confess it and get rid of it. The prayer for deliverance must take place after the prayer of forgiveness. If you're not going to forgive, you're not going to be delivered. Forgiveness releases. It releases God's forgiveness for you. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. Hey, I'm doing pretty good. Matthew 6, 14. Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 14. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." How can we operate in that realm? We can't. At very best, we're crippled. At very best, any revelation we got is tainted with unforgiveness. Any victory we have is tainted with the unforgiveness, if we even have that. And God says, if you can't forgive those who hurt you in the past, I can't forget your sins now. And if you don't have that kind of relationship with God, if you don't have that sweet, open relationship with God, it's no wonder we don't want to spend time in prayer and the study of the Word. Because every time we go there, God convicts us. Remember, we never leave that place where the unforgiveness took place and the bitterness took seat. We never really leave that place, and God continually says, "Yes, you can come to me, you're my child, but we're not going any further. You're going to stay right here at E until you forgive. Yes, your seat, positionally, you're my child, you're there, but experientially, you're never going to experience anything because I can't forgive you. And unforgiveness now separates you and me, and now I'm giving you over to that thing until you can repent. It's not because I don't love you, I can't break my law. My law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus says that you have to walk in forgiveness. Forgiveness releases God's forgiveness not only for you, but for others. Matthew 18:18. Whatsoever you bind and whatsoever you loose. Forgiveness releases God's healing in you. And here's really, I wish I had time, but here's really the person you need to forgive is you. The person that you need to forgive is you. You say, how could I ever do such a stupid, foolish thing? How could I hurt that person? How could I walk away from that relationship? How could I have done that, knowing what I knew? I was a Christian at the time, and look at the big mistake I made. It doesn't matter what you did. What matters is if you ask forgiveness, God forgave you. And when He forgives with no attached strings. He doesn't pull on it later and say, "Hey, I forgave you, you owe me." He looks at you beautiful. You're beautiful. And I know. I mean, we put on good Christian faces. So that's not me. I got that down, Pastor. I'm speaking to the spirit man that sometimes feels bound up and feels like you're in jail. feels like you're, man, if you knew what I did. If you just knew what I did. I mean, God, I knew better, but I did it. So, God died for it. Jesus died for it. Release it. You're being held in bondage. You're being held against your will. If you wanted, if you knew how free you could be, you'd be free. But you can't now because it's just bound you and it's tied you up in knots. And it manifests itself in your health. It manifests yourself in your mind. It manifests itself in your relationships. You can't ever get close to anybody because if they really knew who you were, and the enemy plays it. He is good at the catch-22. He is good at the theatrics. Why? If people knew, if people really knew what you were, what you did. Can I just say you're in good company? You're in good company. All of us have done things that we regret. But the thing is, God already knew and He already forgave. You just have to ask forgiveness. Forgiveness is there. It's there. Not only forgiveness, but cleansing. And that's where, if you could see this now, and I don't really have time. Next week we'll really get into it. But if you could see this, if the enemy knows that something is empty in you, he'll fill it. He has legal right to fill it with regret, envy, strife, jealousy, even murder. I hate that person, man. They're free. I hate them. I say, why can't I be free? I hate them. And it compounds the problem. And you're not free. You're bound. Do you need deliverance? Oh, most certainly. It's not a matter of just saying a prayer. It's not a matter of running up and saying, just pray for me. It's a matter of now you've let the enemy take that place. Now you've got to get it ripped out of you. You've got to take authority over that demon. And it is a demon. See? It now has gone from unforgiveness to bitterness. Now it's a root of bitterness that births all kinds of things. Roots bear fruit. Bitterness breeds rebellion, lust, anger, malice, unforgiveness, broken relationships. All of those, you can get prayed for all of those, but until you get rid of the root of bitterness, it will continue to spring out of the soil of your heart. I'm preaching better than you're saying amen. I'm telling you. Until you get rid of the root of bitterness, until you get rid of the root of rebellion, whatever, and we'll talk about the three main roots next week. Until you get rid of that root, it's going to continue to bear fruit in your life. And the enemy will wait. He's patient. He'll bear fruit at the worst time. Inconvenient time. But we want to cut him off at the pass. We want to say, God, I want to expose this all to you. God, help me get rid of this root. And that's where deliverance comes. And then the freedom. Man, it's like you can never believe what God can do with someone that's free. And maybe you're there. Maybe you all are saying, I don't know what that guy's talking about. I've been free for years. Well, kudos to you. I'm not trying to lay something on you. If you're free, stay free, man. But I'm telling you, I know many people that hours and hours of counseling will never do it because they've never really confessed the problem that's in their heart. So I'll leave you with this. Four steps. Number one, choose to forgive. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the big thing is forgive yourself. Forgive yourself. It wasn't because of you that happened. It wasn't because of you. God didn't forget you. God knows you, loves you. Choose to forgive you. Look in the mirror and say, I'm the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. Christ looks at me and loves me. I'm the apple of His eye. He died for me. And there's a couple of people in here that this is really talking to you tonight. God loves you. Doesn't matter what you did. He didn't ask you to clean up before He came to you. Before you came to Him, He cleaned you up when you came to Him. And He'll clean you up now. Deal with relationships. Be specific. I've often told the testimony, I had to forgive my father who was dead. I had to walk through forgiveness with him, and he's dead. He's in heaven, which I was not real happy about at the time. I really wasn't. I said, God, how can you take somebody like him to heaven? I don't think that's fair. I had to forgive him. I had to walk through forgiveness. and keep praying for him and praying for him and praying for him until I actually could say, I love him. I love my father. Boy, there was a time I couldn't stand being in the same room with him. Maybe that's you. Maybe there's somebody in your life that really hurt. And in the common man and in the thing, they got what they deserve. I continue to hate them the rest of my life. But as long as you hate anybody, as long as you have unforgiveness with anybody, you're going to have unforgiveness in you. First, forgive yourself for being such a, you know, buying the lie of the enemy. And then walk through forgiveness for the other person or people. Thirdly, pray for that person until God replaces hatred with love. And that'll work. And go the second mile. Go the second mile. People are stupid normally. Turn to somebody and say, people are stupid. I'm stupid, normally. Love me anyway. Forgive me. We do stupid things. We're not there yet. We're getting there. We're not there yet. God's working on us. We're a plan in progress. God's plan in progress. We're positionally, we're good. Experientially, we're getting there. And that's what makes us all common. I call it egg carton Christianity. We think we're the only ones going through it. It's like we're in our own little world. Nobody else would understand. Because, listen, 95% of the stuff you struggle with, look at the person next to you. They struggle with the same thing. It's the things that we don't talk about that bind us up. That's the whole thing. Again, I don't have time to... It's the whole thing. Confess your faults one to another. Study that. Find out what faults mean. It makes us common. It tells us, hey, we're all under attack. But God gives us the victory. Father, I thank you tonight. I thank you tonight, Lord, for the victory that you have for us. I thank you that God, deliverance, a characteristic of a disciple of Christ is he who walks in deliverance, able to do warfare and walk in freedom. Father, I thank you that you have designed for us every battlefield ends in victory. Every battlefield. And I pray, God, those things that were uncovered with the preaching of the word tonight, I pray that the authority would be taken over them in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that someone I'm praying for right now that has been hurt beyond belief by a person, you're here, your wounds are still very fresh. God wants to heal you tonight. Take that away from you. Don't leave without getting prayer. He who the Son makes free is free indeed. Father, we thank you for your freedom. We thank you, God, that you've made us heirs according to the promise. God, that we walk completely free. That is your intent, Father. Help us to reach that goal in every area of our lives. We thank you for the assistance of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom and understanding that you've given us through that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.